Well, there are not so good parties. Just saying. But then there are good parties. Look at that, Pastor. How blessed he is with all those wonderful ladies in the church and all those wonderful desserts. Now that is a good party. There are not so good parties. There are good parties. But then there's the best parties, a party with a purpose. And today, when we follow Jesus, Jesus is going to take us to one of the best parties, a party with a purpose. And you're going to learn today how you can actually participate in such a party as this. More to follow in the scripture today. One of the reasons why God came down to earth as a human being, his name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was fully God and fully human. One of the reasons God came down to earth was to show us how to live. That's why Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry in the world, and there are 4 credible, written, eyewitness biographies about his ministry on earth. Because God knows we're imitators. And God came down and he says, I want you to follow me. I want to be your example in life. I'm your role model. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Apostle John wrote, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The word live is the word that we normally translate as abide in some of the different versions. It's a rich, meaningful word. It means a deep-rooted connectedness, an ongoing, close relationship with Jesus. Another way to say it is a genuine Christian. So we could say, whoever claims to be a genuine Christian must, meaning it's absolutely necessary, what? To imitate Christ, to follow the example of Jesus, to live as Jesus lived. And the goal that we have, the goal for the Christian life is Christ-likeness. We want to be more like Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what the sermon series is all about. We're following Jesus in action. We're seeing how he actually lived as we study the Go Gospel of Mark. Folks, it's time to follow the right leader. I think we'd all agree that one of the problems we're having in our culture today is that people are following the wrong leaders. That's why God came down to earth. He says, I'm the right leader. My name is Jesus, the Son of God. You are to follow me. And that's what this is all about. For 2 weeks, we went over the basics of Mark. There was an insert that I gave. I'm not going to go over that again. If you didn't get an insert, if you're a guest here today, I have extra copies. We have a couple of guests right there. You can, Steve, just turn around and they want to get that. And Jody, I think you have 2 special guests with you today. They might want to have a copy of this. Is there anyone else? Okay, there's 2 back there, I think. Lorraine and right behind you. Yeah, right there behind Jody there, Lorraine's daughter, and also the gal next to her. But this is the basics of Mark, and we went over this, so if you were here, you know this. I'm going to just give you a quick synopsis of it. Mark was written by Mark. What do you think of that? But actually, he was known as John Mark. He was a close companion of the Apostle Peter. In fact, he went on a missionary journey with Peter when Peter went on a preaching tour in Rome. And Peter would come and tell these eyewitness stories. He was with Jesus, and he'd say, talk about the time he was with Jesus. You know, Mark did, he would write these stories down. Then when Peter died, he put them all together in one volume, and people saw this and were amazed. This is awesome. And so they started making copies of it and sending it all around. That's how we got Mark's gospel. That's kind of cool. But it was written by Mark, a companion of Peter. So we're getting an eyewitness account from the Apostle Peter, one of the core disciples of Jesus. And we learned that Mark's gospel started off with a startling statement. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, Messiah, and Son of God. Now, those who grew up in church, have been around, you've heard this many, many times, have you not? So this is not news to you. But if you were a Gentile from Rome in the first century, this would have been startling. That there was this guy by the name of Jesus. He was the Lord's salvation. He is the promised Messiah that was predicted by God over the centuries. Not only that, he is the Son of God. No article, so we know it means in his essence, in his being, in his nature, this man, Jesus, is God. And so you bring it all together, and what Mark is saying, he's making this profound statement. Jesus Christ is the good news. He is the promised deliverer who is the Son of God. Wow. It blows people away. They're wondering, really? Well, that's why Mark in the beginning, and I guess Peter did this on his preaching tour, he would prove it. Proof number one, the prophets predicted this all along. Proof number two, God the Spirit and God the Father endorsed Jesus as the Son of God at his baptism. Proof number three, Jesus was able to thwart the test of Satan in the desert. He was not overcome by our adversary, the devil. These are the proofs that Mark writes in his gospel. And then after the proofs are given, the statement is made, Jesus takes center stage in his headquarters of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he makes a powerful statement. His opening teaching to the people is, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. That's action step number one. If you're going to follow Jesus, it begins from you turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. What it means is you realize I've been quite selfish. I've been living my life for myself. I'm focused on things of the world, or I'm all wrapped up in my family or in my job or whatever it is. And you say, no. I'm turning around and I'm going to embrace Jesus. Believe that he died for me on the cross and rose again. That's where it begins. And when you do that, what you discover, when you repent and you believe, Jesus will come to you just as he did those two sets of brothers. Simon and Andrew, Simon was later Peter, and then James and John, Jesus came to them and said, come and follow me. And he gave them the purpose of becoming a disciple of Jesus. I will make you fishers of men. And we learn there are three aspects to that call. You know, when Jesus calls you, when he's crying out to you to follow him, he's calling you to himself. He's not calling you to a creed. He's not calling you to a philosophy. It's a personal relationship that he's calling you to. Number two, the call is to action. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you. You're going to get out in the world and you're going to introduce people to Jesus. And you're going to help them to come to faith and you're going to disciple them. That's what you're called to do. And finally, you're called to community. You're going to gather together with other disciples. Today, we call it the church. You need to be actively involved with a new community, getting into action in a personal relationship with me. We call it discipleship. Discipleship. That's what step number two is. You actually follow Jesus. You've embraced him. You believe in him. Now you're saying, take me down the path of life, Jesus, one step at a time. You know, when you do that, when you follow Jesus, you know what you notice almost immediately? Jesus has a big heart of love for hurting people. Over and over again, he reaches out to hurting people. One such man was a leper. And Jesus did the unthinkable. He broke the norm of his culture. It was scandalous. He reached out and he embraced a leper with this contagious disease, and he healed him miraculously. Jesus said to him, it says he was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched, and the word touch means grasp the man. I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And what we learned in action step number three from 2 weeks ago is that we too, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to have a big heart of love, do we not? We've got to have compassion and we've got to get into action and reach somebody who is in need. You know, granted, it's part of my job to do this. But you know, I do this on a regular basis, and because of this action step, I did it last week. I did it this week too, but I'm thinking of specifically when I got this action step. You know, the neatest thing is I got to reach out to somebody and spend some time with them, a hurting person, and really came along. It was someone who's older, and you know, when I left there, I realized I was blessed. You know, when you reach out to hurting people, you get the blessing. Isn't that cool? The way God works? You know, I thought, oh, I'm going to sacrifice and spend the afternoon with this guy. I left there just feeling so good. That's what happens when you follow Jesus. You get the blessing. Well, today we're in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I wanted you to have a Bible so you could open up and go to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read these exciting stories in Mark chapter 2. But thankfully, I'm only going to focus in on one of them and teach on only one of them. Because there's four of them and they're exciting. So let's focus in now on Mark chapter 2. Jesus has just healed the leper. Are you with me? He heals the leper. He now goes back to his headquarters in Capernaum, and he goes to the home of Peter. That's where what the home, I believe, is. And this is what it says, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming! Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Wow. Mark chapter 2. There are four stories we see in Mark chapter 2. It began with Jesus in action. He forgave then healed the paralyzed man in verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus called Levi and had a party with sinners and his disciples, verses 13 to 17. Jesus was questioned about fasting, verses 18 to 22. And Jesus was questioned about the Sabbath in 23 to 28. There's an underlying issue in chapter 2, if you picked it up, and you're going to see the intensity build up now as we go through Mark's gospel. There's conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. I call them the JRL. The JRL are hostile towards Jesus because in their minds, we're the religious experts. We know about religion. Who are you? And what they're saying in their mind is, who do you think you are, Jesus? Notice what he did in this chapter alone. Jesus claimed to forgive sins. Only God could forgive sins. Jesus had a party with known sinners. This was scandalous for the time. Jesus neglected the religious duty of fasting, and then Jesus violated the Sabbath regulations. There's this hostility that they have, and it builds and builds and builds until they're plotting to kill him. But there's a dichotomy. There's a contrast here in Mark's gospel. We see the hostility of the JRL, but on the other hand, we see this great enthusiasm of the common people. You see it in every story. The people are excited. The JRL are disgusted. That's the way it goes. And today, we finish up with a teaching time. Focusing in on Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17, a party with a purpose. Follow along in your Bible. We begin in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. The lake is the Sea of Galilee. He's in his headquarters at Capernaum. He's traveled down to the shore, and he's walking out along the shore. He had just healed the paralytic, remember? He needs a break. You know, I thought this week, we see him go out in the creation quite a bit. I think he's going out to admire all that he made. You know, he's going along the shore and just refreshing and loving the sea air and enjoying his creation. Well, by now, Jesus is very, very popular. I mean, people can't stop talking about this guy. And word gets out, hey, the popular miracle worker from Nazareth, he's down at the shore now, he's down at the shore. So the people all gather together and he's walking along. He probably stopped, right, turned around and said, oh my gosh, there's hundreds of people that are following me down the shore. Well, what does he do? He stops and he teaches them. There's a lesson here. When people gathered, Jesus taught. You're going to see this over and over again in his life. You know that there is an action step for you and I? And because you've been so good, because you've been such a good church family, I'm going to give you a bonus action step. This is not one of the regular ones. This is a bonus for you. When you gather with people, teach the truth. Always remembering 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we as Christians are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us, is the scripture. That first and foremost, our number one calling is to be a representative of Jesus. And if you're going to follow Jesus, when you're with people, whether you're online at Acme, whether you're home and someone stops by, whether you're at a social gathering out in public, you use that opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. Start a spiritual conversation. Start to tell them about God. That's what Jesus did. He sees the people gathered, and once again, he stops us. Well, here's another teaching time. Gather around, folks, and I'm going to tell you the truth about the kingdom of God. That's a nice little bonus action step right there you might want to consider. Well, I like maps. Some of you like maps. Here's another map, a little more expanded one than the first week that I gave you. You see the Sea of Galilee. Up on the north shore is Capernaum. The headquarters, you see Galilee there. In the northwest, in the southwest, you see Nazareth, where his hometown was. Gives you a picture of the area where he was ministering. We move to verse 14. As he walked along, it's referring to Jesus, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Most scholars will tell you that when it says he walked along, he now went on to this great caravan route that ran through Capernaum that was right near the wharf by the sea there. And I'm going to show you a picture of it in a moment. And he's walking along this great caravan route, and he goes over to a tax collector's booth. We'll get to that in a moment. And he approaches a Jew who's working at the tax collector booth, who's a tax collector named Levi. This was his original name. Later on, he became known as Matthew, who wrote the first gospel. Isn't that cool? Did you know that Matthew was a former tax collector, of all things? A lot of speculation on how he got the name. My personal take is that Jesus gave him the name. Jesus did that all the time, did he not? With Simon, he says, you're going to be called the Rock. You'll be a rock someday. James and John, remember, he says, you're the sons of thunder. And then he became the apostle of love. So I think Jesus said, you know what? You're a Christian now. You're a disciple of mine. We're going to call you Matthew, which means gift to the Lord. I think that's cool. Well, Jesus goes over to him. He's working in a tax collector's booth. We might say it was a toll booth, a custom stop, a revenue stand for the hated Roman government. When you look at what was going on historically at the time, the Jews were under the domination of the Romans. They ruled the civilized world. They were under Roman control. And they collected taxes because they had a lot of expenses. They had a big army, right? They had a lot of public projects. They had a lot of extravagance in Rome. They were constantly getting money from the people they dominated, in this case, the Jews. Well, the way they did it, they'd set up a booth. Any goods that came through Capernaum, whether it was being imported or exported, were taxed. It didn't matter. You had to stop at the booth. You had to pay your tax. So Jesus stops there. Here's another map. This is the route, the great caravan route. It's called the Way of the Sea. That's the way we pronounce it in English. You can see how it starts in Damascus, goes down through Caesarea Philippi, and you see how it goes through Capernaum there. This is where the tax collector booth is. And then Jesus actually goes to the tax collector booth to see Levi. This would be scandalous. He's a Jewish rabbi. Some think he's a prophet. Some think he's the Messiah. And he's going to this tax collector's booth to see this guy Levi. And some of you are wondering, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'll tell you why. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors, swindlers. They were despised, hated, detested, and considered to be perpetually unclean. They're considered to be traitors. They worked for the enemy. Do you realize that? See, what would happen, the Romans would hire local people to collect their taxes. People who knew the culture, people who could speak the languages. And so they chose Jews to collect taxes from the Jews. But the Jewish religious leaders considered it robbery. Taxes collected by Rome was robbery. They were robbing our people of their money. That's the way they considered it. So if you work for the enemy, collecting taxes, it's like you're a traitor. They were also swindlers because there was a set amount of taxes they needed to turn in for the goods and services, and anything they collected above and beyond, they could keep for themselves. Human greed. It overtook these guys. Tax collectors were wealthy. They were trying to get as much money as they could out of anyone that came by. So then they became wealthy. It was well known they were wealthy. Because of that, they were despised, they were hated, detested, and the Jewish religious leaders had declared that they were sinners and they're perpetually unclean because they were constantly in contact with Gentiles, non-Jews. This was unacceptable. They were outcasts. They were shunned, and they were hated and despised. And here's Jesus going to one of these guys in public as a rabbi. It would have been scandalous. You know, when you chose to be a tax collector, you chose money over people because you know that you would be shunned by your very own people when you became a tax collector. We have a strong call from Jesus. You don't see it in the English language, but it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. When he goes to Levi, he commands him to follow him. We could say it like this: Levi, you must follow me. It's a strong call. And Levi responds, and he gets up, and he leaves his tax collector booth to go follow Jesus and to become one of his disciples. Well, of course, we ask why, like we did with the fishermen. I gave you my explanation for the fishermen. Here's my explanation of why Levi just got up. Number one, Levi knew all about Jesus. Everyone knew about Jesus in that area by now. He's performing miracles. And he was like, wow, he's coming over to me, number one. But number two, Jesus knew his heart. Anyone that Jesus went to call as a disciple, he's God. He's looking into their hearts. He knows that he's sick and tired of his job. He's sick and tired of focused on money and all the stuff in his life. And he's ready for a change. Jesus knows it, and he calls him out as a man to man. You come and follow me, Levi. And he gets up, and he goes with Jesus. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. In the original Greek language, there's an opening phrase in verse 15 that could be translated, "it comes to pass." It's a phrase that is often inserted to refer to an interval of time. We don't know the interval of time. He puts this in there so you don't think he gets up from the booth and they go right off to his house and there's a big party there. There's some kind of time now of preparation, getting ready for this big party. I'll get to that later. Literally, it says in the original language, from the Greek language, he reclines in the house of him. Most scholars believe that the he refers to Jesus, and the house of him refers to Levi. This is the position of eating in the first century when they had a social gathering. I'm going to show you how it looks. I don't know if everyone can see this. They'd have these low-lying tables, you know, in a room, and this must have been a pretty big place. And they would actually recline. They had these mats out, and they'd go down. Most people are right-handed. And so they'd go down on their left elbow like this, and then they would reach across and eat food, and that's how they would socialize with each other. And so you got to picture this in your mind. You see this low table. You see them all kind of lined up one next to another. You have Jesus here. You have a tax collector there. You have a disciple there. You have a sinner there. You have a disciple. You have a sinner. You have a tax collector, a sinner. One of the disciples. You see? Can you picture that? If you're an overview looking at them all reclining, they're like literally on top of each other. And this was scandalous, as I said. And who are these sinners, you're wondering? These were known violators of the law, or ones who chose not to follow all the rules and regulations established by the JRL. Those Pharisees had a mountain of rules and regulations that governed every aspect of your life. There were some people who said, we can't do it. We're just giving up. We're just going to do what we want to do. We're tired of all this. And so they were identified as sinners. You're a sinner. And if they constantly violated the law and They were labeled as a sinner. And you're wondering, oh, they must have done some bad things. Well, a sinner could have committed adultery, or maybe he ate pork. And we know there was pork because in Mark chapter 5, there are pig farmers in a different section. You'll see it on the map when we get there. You know, you think fish was the staple. The guy doesn't like fish. He tastes a little bit of pork. He says, man, that's tasty. Barbecued pork, there's nothing like that. He just says, I'm going to eat pork from now on. The Jewish religious leaders find out. Sinner, outcast, can't go to the synagogue. He eats pork. You see what I mean? Or he could be guilty of theft, or maybe he didn't wash his hands the required number of times. You see the point here? Any consistent violation of the law or rules, you are identified as a sinner. And everyone would know he's a sinner. Check out the scene, everybody. We have sinners, tax collectors, Jesus and his disciples. They're all together for one big party. It's simply amazing, if you think about it. Well, we know what's going to come next. Guess who shows up? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Teachers of the law were known as scribes. These were professional interpreters of the Jewish law who were Pharisees. Not all Pharisees were scribes. Not all scribes were Pharisees. These scribes happened to be part of the Pharisee sect. They were experts in knowing not only the written law, but the oral law, because they believed in the oral law. And so it says that they saw him. What we discover is by now, they're keeping a close watch on Jesus. They're actually following him wherever he goes now. Trust me, they didn't go in the house. Some scholars say, how come they went into the house? They never went into the house. They would have been contaminated if they went into the house. So they were not in the house. They were outside the house. They waited for some of the disciples to come out. You know, there's a big party going on. Jesus is the guest of honor. Levi's introducing his friends to Jesus. The disciples maybe take a breather, you know what I mean, outside the party. Stop and go, ooh. You know, the scribes are there. They're doing one of these. Get over here. And they come unglued. Why are you here? What is he doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? They can't believe this. Who are the Pharisees? I'll just go over this quickly. These were descendants of the Hasidim, or pious ones from the Maccabean period, which is the intertestamental times between the Old and New Testaments. They believed in the written law and the oral law. They believed God gave Moses oral laws as well as written laws. And they had compiled all these Jewish traditions, rules that govern every aspect of your life. They claimed to follow the law better than anyone else. They believed in the resurrection, and they were self-righteous. You know, we look at the Pharisees, do we not? And we like to point our fingers at them. Have you ever done that? Oh, those Pharisees. But do you ever notice that there's three fingers pointing right back at you when you point your fingers at the Pharisees? I've noticed that. You know, I think there's a Pharisee in each one of us. I really do. It goes something very similar to them. You come up with a whole bunch of rules that you're good at following, right? And you pride yourself on that. I'm a good person. I'm nice. I follow all these rules. I've never done this, yada, yada, yada. Yet there's a mountain of rules and stuff from the Word of God that you don't follow. But you put that aside, and you pride yourself on what you do. You do well, and you become self-righteous, just like the Pharisees. Just saying. Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, that statement became, and still today, is a very well-known saying of Jesus that has been studied and used over the centuries. There's logic here. Jesus not associating with sinners is like a doctor not willing to associate with sick people. That's the logic behind it. And who are the righteous that he's talking to about? Those who refused to admit that they needed forgiveness and restoration. At that time, obviously the Jewish religious leaders, but it's anyone who refuses to admit they need forgiveness and restoration. Jesus has not come to call them, but sinners. And I think we all know who the sinners are. Jesus basically is revealing his mission statement. He's saying, I'm targeting those who realize they're sinners, not those who think they're righteous. I'm not targeting them. And in Luke 19:10, after Zacchaeus, another tax collector, chief tax collector, got saved, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," a favorite phrase of his that he used of himself, a non-threatening way to point and direct us that he is the Messiah. And you can look it up in Daniel. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." I found this quote, and I thought this is a really neat quote. I want to put this in there. "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop a yard away from hell." C.T. Studd. What was the result? Did he was just trying to aggravate these Jewish religious leaders? Get them upset? To go into this party? Look at the result in verse 15. Maybe you didn't see it the first time. He's having dinner at Levi's house. He's eating with him and his disciples. "For there were many who followed him." The many here are the sinners and tax collectors. Followed means became disciples, and the him is Jesus. Many sinners and tax collectors became disciples of Jesus Christ and got saved. Why did that happen? How could that happen? Because Levi, who later was known as Matthew, invited his pre-Christian friends to a party so he could introduce them to Jesus. I happen to think it was Jesus' idea. You can begin to ruminate on that and say, "Hey, why don't you invite your tax collector and sinner friends over? Let's have a party. I'll come over with my disciples. You can introduce your friends to me, and I'll change their lives forever." That's what happened. This is incredible. Well, here's action step number four as I conclude. Throw a Matthew party. Have you ever heard an action step like that in a sermon? Being told to throw a party. But a party with a purpose. And if you're overwhelmed with the throwing part of it, just be part of a Matthew party. Now, obviously, I'm going to give you some practical ideas because this may be new to you. But the whole idea of a Matthew party based on this passage, and we see it in also in Luke and in Matthew's gospel. You know, in Matthew's account of this, he calls himself Matthew in the whole story. He doesn't identify himself as Levi. I thought that was interesting. Think about that. But it's called a Matthew party. It's where you intentionally invite your pre-Christian friends, family, co-workers, acquaintances, and neighbors. You invite your Christian friends and you bring the two groups together intentionally is what you do. Now, how would you ever do that? Here are some ideas. Have a social event. I don't care what the social event is, but you get the idea. You invite your Christian friends and pre-Christian friends. You've got to come up with your own idea. You can go recreate, invite Christian and pre-Christian friends to go golfing. Next time you go golfing, invite someone who doesn't know Jesus to go along with you. When you go fishing, invite your friend, your neighbors to go fishing or camping, biking, whatever it is. Even taking a walk over to your neighbor, ring the doorbell. Hey, you know what? I'm Faye, you know, or whatever. You know me, I'm going to go for a walk around the block. You want to go with me? And they have their attention there for however long time. Another idea is watching the game. We're a sports-craved society. Amen. Yeah. Invite Christian and pre-Christian friends over to watch football, basketball, or baseball. Have a Super Bowl party. But be careful there, right? Those commercials. And you got to think about something that you can do at halftime. For that halftime show, you don't want to witness another wardrobe malfunction. Just saying. Right? You know, so I say that tongue-in-cheek about the Super Bowl party, but you get the idea. Here's another idea. Invite them to come to a church event. Amen? There's so many of them. We're going to have a guys' night out game competition. We've got the Love Banquet coming on the 13th. We've got movie night on the 19th. VBS, worship, the Women's Missionary Society, potlucks, kickball tournament. All these things that are going on, they're designed by the fellowship committee for you to invite your friends. To invite the people that you love and you care about in your neighborhood and your family that don't know Jesus. This is another great way to have a Matthew party. Come and enjoy it here. It's already been planned for you. Invite Christian friends, pre-Christian friends to go out. Have some coffee. Maybe go out to eat. I like to go out to eat with people, particularly new people or people that, you know, are just trying to find their way because you have their attention the whole time. It's just you and them, you know, and you're there, and you can focus in on the real things of life. Beach it! We live at the shore! Maybe not today, but you get the idea. If you think ahead, have a beach party. Invite some friends to go to the beach. Walk along the seawall. I haven't been down in North Wildwood. Is the seawall still in existence? Still there, okay. But you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are overwhelmed by this, says, I don't know if I could ever do this, pull this off. Partner with other Christians. Therefore, here's my challenge for you today, coming up in about 2 minutes. During the food and fellowship time out there in the narthex, have a conversation with someone about having a Matthew party. Wouldn't that be cool? But obviously, you're going to do that after you sign up to be a host for the Atlantic City Rescue Mission missionaries that are coming for the Love Concert. You're going to go visit that. If you want to give a donation, you can. You can sign up to be a host for that and then start talking about a Matthew party. But that's your challenge. So here's the question. When is your next party with a purpose? Look at how much fun they're having.